the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But it didn't take very long for man to start rebelling against the God that created the heavens and the earth. And in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, we read about this unfortunate habit of men of rebelling against God, disregarding His will, His commands, and ultimately God punishing them. In Genesis chapter 6 through 8, God punished the sinful creatures, all of whom were humans. The animals do what God wants, but men did not. And He destroyed the world in a flood, a global flood. And amazingly, it didn't take very long for man to again rebel and disregard the will of their Creator. It took only about 100 years after the flood for people to once again, man to once again shake a united fist at God, a united fist towards heaven. And one specific instance of this is recorded in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11, first 9 verses. It is an interesting phenomenon that in Scripture there are times when bad people can teach good people good lessons. It's strange, and I don't know if it is something that happens anywhere else. But when Paul said that the Scriptures were written, the Old Testament Scriptures were written for our learning, they're examples for us, he wasn't kidding. Because it's not only the good people that we learn good lessons from, but even evil people can teach good lessons sometimes. It didn't work out good for them, but we learn something valuable for our sakes by their example. And one of those times is in this section here of Genesis chapter 11. This incident that occurred at a place called Shinar, and we know of it, and as it was ever known from that point, as Babel. Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Here's what we read. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech, or had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And Jehovah said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language." Or they have all one language. "And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So Jehovah dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there Jehovah confused the language of all the earth. And from there, Jehovah dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. This is a historical record of something that actually happened. And what we're going to do for the next few minutes is just consider three simple yet eternally valuable lessons that we can learn from that situation. Three things for us to take with us this morning. Number one. Man cannot guide his own steps. That's one lesson we learn from this account. Man cannot guide his own steps. Jeremiah said in chapter 10, verse 23, "I know, O Jehovah, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." The way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to guide or direct his own steps. Man is the one who walks. God's not walking on the earth. And yet Jeremiah says, the one who's walking, who naturally under normal circumstances, the one person would be the best person to try to direct himself or guide himself. But that's not the way it works in spiritual life, he says. It's not in man to direct his own steps. He can't do. He doesn't just say it's not a good idea, or that he might get lost, or that something could possibly befall him if he tries. He says he can't do it. He actually cannot do it. The way is not in him. The way that a man should go is not in him. So what might happen then if man tries to get the way that he should go from within himself? Not good. Not good things will happen. Proverbs 14, verse 12, actually verse 16, 25, also identical passages, says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is death." This seems like the right way to go. And then there he goes off a cliff. Seems like the right way. You're at a crossroads, you got two options. You have no way whatsoever to really have an educated guess of which one's right. Just got to go by feeling, your gut feeling. That one looks kind of weird, so let's go this way. That's not a very trustworthy way to decide. That's because the way is not in man. You don't know the way. Only God has the way that a man should go, the way that leads to life. When man tries to choose, it's only death. Well, what they said was, "Come, let us build a city and a tower." Well, what's so wrong with that? God didn't say it's sinful to build a city. But he did say something a little bit earlier. After the flood, God commissioned Noah and his family, and this would apply to, you know, others as well. He said, as time went on anyway, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Be fruitful, multiply. Fill the earth. Well, apparently that had an indication there, an implication that they were to spread out. Scatter. Spread out. Not just replenish the earth's population, but a geographical element was involved as well, apparently, because that's what we read about in Genesis chapter 11. It wasn't just an innocent desire to build a city, to have somewhere to live. But look at their motive. We see their motive in verse 4. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." They had a direct motive in doing this. And what it was not to do what God wanted them to do. Lest we be dispersed. Well, what gave them that idea? Well, God gave them that idea, ultimately. They were to be dispersed. They were to disperse. They didn't want to be dispersed. So they said, "Why don't we got a better idea. We all get along pretty well. We like each other. Let's build a city for ourselves. It'll be so amazing. It's going to be an awesome city. We're going to have this tower and everything." Really, it wasn't the tower where they went wrong. A tower going into the heavens, there are lots of towers that go into the heavens. If you've ever been to a big city like New York City, they all go into the heavens. Well, it's not that they were blaspheming or something by wanting a tower that led to heaven. What they really were doing was avoiding doing what God told them to do. Let's do this instead, lest we be scattered like we were instructed to do. Solomon said in Proverbs 16:18, or the Proverbs writer said, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride goes before destruction. That is a pure matter-of-fact statement. Pride goes before destruction every single time. Not every single time the destruction is involved, not necessarily, although that is the case many, many times. But anytime pride is involved, it will always lead to destruction. And anytime a haughty spirit is involved, it will always lead to a fall. And that's what they had. They were proud, and they had a haughty spirit about them, and therefore God was going to challenge this situation. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be wary, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's what he likes to do. He likes to just prowl around and seek. He's looking for somebody to devour. A lion, when a pack of lions or whatever they're called, what is it, a pride of lions? Whenever those female lions who do the hunting, they go out and they start looking for something to devour. When they pinpoint that thing, it's game over. Almost every time, it's game over. And it's almost every time whenever something gets off its guard or stumbles. I know it's the circle of life. That's what the Lion King taught us anyway. But I just can't bring myself to watch whenever the little one stumbles. It was separated, stumbled. That was it. It was over. Well, the devil's like that. He's looking. He's always looking for somebody to devour. And if we put ourselves in a vulnerable position, it's going to be us. He'll get us every time. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity to the devil. A lot of times the devil defeats us because we let him win. We give him all kinds of chances. Give him that opportunity. If a boxing match or something, and you just, you know, put your gloves down, you know what's going to happen? You'll be on the ground. You gave him an opportunity. No hard feelings, but I had to take that chance. You gave it to me. A battle between armies. If they make some sort of mistake or do something, they're going to strike. You gave them an opportunity, and it led to your downfall. Here, Paul refers to the devil as somebody that we can give him an opportunity to strike, and he's going to take it if we give it to him. So he says, don't give any opportunity. That's why if you're angry, you need to take care of it. Before the sun goes down, he says, a very famous passage, let not the sun go down on your wrath. It doesn't mean literally. It's a sin if the sun goes down. His point is, just get it done. Take care of it immediately, because you don't need to give any opportunity to the devil. And whenever we harbor anger in ourselves, that's what we're doing. We give him opportunity. He talked about in chapter 6 of Ephesians, putting on the whole armor of God. You know why? So that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. He's like Wile E. Coyote, always coming up with something. The difference is, his tricks work a little bit better than poor Wile E. Coyote's did. And we're not always as smart as the Roadrunner was. So just don't even give him the opportunity to take you down, because he will. Number two, that was number one, man can't guide his own steps. Number two, no one can change or hinder the sovereign will of God, or hinder God's will. We talk about sometimes the sovereign will of God versus the desired will of God. The desired will of God, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, but they won't, will they? He knows they won't. But that's what he wants. If he had his way, that is his will, that they all be saved, but that doesn't mean they will be. Well, when something is the sovereign will of God, it's going to happen. And it doesn't matter what attempts there are to thwart his plan, his will is going to happen. That's what we've been talking about in our study of Exodus. His will was that his people get out of Egypt. Guess what? It doesn't matter what Pharaoh does. They're going to get out of Egypt. It just may take longer than it should, but it's going to happen. No one can change or hinder God's will. So here, they had this master plan in Genesis 11. They were going to just totally disregard God's will and say, we don't have to do that. We'll just build a city. We'll stay right here in Shinar. I like this place. We'll stay here. So God, I love how it says there. It says, Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower. Let's go check that out. Let's go check out what these guys are doing, these big shots. You know, God didn't have to go down there to see. He could see it anyway. But it's using this human language. Picture, he's going down to check this city out. They don't know he's there checking it out. But he's down there, and he's surveying it. He's looking into what they're doing, and he's not happy with it. And so he says, here's what we're going to do. They don't want to scatter on their own. They don't want to spread out. Well, we will cause them. We will make them. So how are we going to do it? Well, he said, what we'll do is we'll confuse their language so that they won't be able to understand each other. Now, that's one of the foundational building blocks of any society, is being able to communicate. Sometimes we underestimate communication. Too often we underestimate it. That's one of the building blocks. You have to be able to communicate. There has to be a common language that you speak to communicate. Otherwise, how will anything be able to come about? Well, God said, we'll confuse their language. They won't be able to understand each other. And that will force them to scatter. I used to think when I was younger that whenever I would read about or hear about the Tower of Babel incident, I used to picture God coming down there with the hammer of Thor and slamming that hammer down, and the people just they fly off into all the corners of the earth. He said, if they don't want to spread out, I'll spread them out. And you boom, and there they go. They spread out. I really used to think that God did something like that, but he didn't have to do that. And people who might try to discredit this account here, they may think of it that way, and they may think of it that way because somebody has taught it that way. But he didn't have to do anything, you know, drastic like that. All he did was make them not be able to understand each other. And it forced them to have to spread out. The point is, God's will was accomplished. He wanted them to spread out. They didn't, but you can't overpower God. And he made it happen. You know, we are told to spread out as well, in a sense. Similar. He said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's what Jesus commissioned his apostles and by extension, his followers, right before he ascended into heaven. Go, he said, into all the world. Well, when we turn to Acts chapter 2 at the establishment of the church and the chapters that are directly after that, we get this impression that they were sluggish in carrying that out. They didn't want to leave. These people had come from all over the ancient world there. They didn't want to go back home after the day of Pentecost on the year AD 30. Something was special here. This kingdom of God was established. They didn't want to leave. And they were so tightly knit that they did not want to leave each other's company. And we can understand why. But the longer they did that, God's will was not being carried out. They needed to go into all the world. It needed to spread. It's not just a Jerusalem thing. This is a global thing. And we read in chapter 8, incidentally, it could be coincidence, but I find that difficult to believe. It says, there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. And then verse 4 tells us what they did when they scattered. They went around preaching the gospel. Now, it may not be that God spread them out by causing this persecution, but I think it is very possible and highly likely that he used that to spread the church and his gospel. They didn't want to spread out, so he used something. Push them along, nudge them along. They needed that push. And that's exactly what ended up happening. God's will is going to be accomplished. You realize how long Satan has been trying to destroy and hinder God's will? From the very beginning, Satan has been working against God. His ultimate enemy, it's difficult to say who his ultimate enemy is. Is his ultimate enemy God or is his ultimate enemy man? I think they're about equal. He hates man as much, if not more, than he hates God, for whatever reason. Satan has been working to thwart the plan of God from the very beginning. First of all, he corrupted man, ruined man's fellowship with God. He tried to prevent the Savior from ever being born. There's Exodus through Malachi right there. All this stuff that was happening to Israel and their corruption and lapsing back into idolatry and accepting these false gods, not doing what God wanted them to do, there was an ultimate mastermind behind all that. And it was the devil. And his purpose was, hey, if we corrupt all these people, there won't be any Savior. He almost succeeded, but he didn't. He tried to kill the Savior when he was a baby then. I mean, what is more vulnerable than a little human baby? Should be easy. But he failed. He tried then, when he failed at that, he tried to corrupt the Savior by causing him to sin. Didn't work. He tried to corrupt the Savior's apostles. And he got one of them. When Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan desired to have you, that word you is plural. Satan didn't just want Peter. He wanted Peter and James and John. He tried to get them all. But he only got one. He tried to prevent the Savior's kingdom from being established by killing the Savior. How can he establish a kingdom if he's dead? Tried to snuff out the Savior's kingdom. He tried to corrupt the Savior's kingdom. And he's been succeeding at that. But not completely. He has been trying to thwart and overturn, hinder the plan of God, the will of God, his entire existence. Can't do it. He's slick, but he's not infallible. He's not as smart as he thinks he is. Satan can't do it. Man can't do it either. We cannot hinder or change the will of God. But when something is God's will, it's going to happen, period, no matter what. Finally, number three. Maybe the strangest lesson that we could ever learn from a group of wicked people. When we all speak the same language, great things can happen, and great things do happen. We all speak the same language. Jesus said the opposite in Mark chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, when he said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. That's a logical statement. He's arguing the fact that, how can I be casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons? You should be happy that I'm doing that because I'm destroying his kingdom. Because when a kingdom is divided against itself, it can't stand. So even if I was doing that, I'm still working against the devil because I'm destroying his kingdom. Well, the opposite is true as well. When a kingdom is united, fully, wholly united, it can't fall. It will stand. It can stand at the very least. Well, look at what God said about these people, these wicked people. And he didn't mean it as a compliment, mind you. But the point is still true. He said, behold, they are one people with one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. So now, nothing that they intend to do will be impossible for them. He didn't mean it as a good thing, but we shouldn't dismiss it. Now, we'll just flip it from negative to positive. Now, anything that they intend to do will be possible. Why? Why now as opposed to some other time? Because of their unity. They are perfect. They are one people with one language, and therefore anything that they purpose to do in their hearts is going to be possible. That's the power of unity. When we all speak the same language, so to speak, we can do great things. God can do great things through us. Acts chapter 2, verse 44, we see this kind of oneness that is talked about there in Genesis chapter 11. All that believed were together, had all things common. They had the same mindset, the same idea, the same goal, the same purpose, the same desire, the will, the same drive. Paul called this the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit. They all spoke the same language. It's the language of Christianity. In short, God first, you second, me last. That's the language of Christianity right there. God first, you second, me last, if at all. They all spoke that language. Paul urged the Corinthians to have this kind of oneness amongst them when he said, I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. All speak the same thing. All speak the same language. Have the same mind and the same judgment. It is difficult to find any two persons who have the same mind. It's impossible, actually. In fact, it's almost impossible to find any one person that has the same mind. Our minds are so fickle, they change all the time. We change our minds, don't we? We can't decide. I used to like Paul McCartney better. Now I like John Lennon the best. He's my favorite Beatle. Maybe you have a favorite Beatle. Maybe you don't even know what a Beatle is. Maybe your favorite Beatle is a 1978. I don't know. But I bet your opinion has changed. We need to have the same mind, all of us. All speak the same language, the language of Christianity. And what was the result? When that happens, amazing things can happen. That's when the church, that's why the church was so powerful, so influential. These people were not only going around and preaching the gospel, but they were all speaking the same thing. That's where the power is. In any situation, if you're testifying in court, somebody's interviewing one person after another, and they all, every time, they all say the same thing, separately, independent of one another, then they don't even have to, you know, that is clearly what really happened. Well, when everybody's saying the same thing, people notice that, and it moves them. They think, boy, maybe there must be something to that. There must be something to that Christianity. What was the result when they were all speaking the same language? The result was they were added to day by day those that were saved. The Lord added to their number those that were being saved. Acts 2:47. And Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 26, with men, this is impossible. You know how many elders and deacons meetings there have been in every congregation in the world, or the country at least, where the elders and the deacons and the preachers have tried to figure out what we can do to grow. And you know how many advertisements there are seeking preacher? We're looking for a man that will come and be diligent in the community to help grow this church. With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When all the church is speaking all the same language, when we all have the same mind, the same judgment, perfected together, anything is possible. God can make it happen. What was the result back then? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What would be the result today? The same exact thing. We would grow from the inside out. And when that spiritual growth happens, numerical growth is the natural result. It follows automatically. So what about us? Do we disregard the will of God the way they did? Do we try to guide our own steps? We've been fortunate enough to be warned ahead of time that there's only one end to that. There's only one, the end of that. We know what's at the end of that road. It's death. There's a way that seems right, but the end of it is death. We need to do it God's way. God's things in God's ways. Maybe we're trying to change the plan of God. No point trying. That day is going to come. There's a day coming when Jesus will return. And we will stand before God in judgment. That day's coming. It doesn't matter what we do. But it is coming. We know that. And there's no sense trying to change that. But we can change ourselves in preparation for it. Are we unified? Are we one? Are we all speaking the same language? Do we all speak that language of Christianity? Maybe you're in need of coming to God today. Maybe making your life right. Maybe you've strayed from Him. He wants you back. He wants you back. He wants everybody back. Maybe you have never obeyed the gospel. He wants you. He's had everybody once. But sin has separated us from Him. And if there's sin in our lives, we need to get rid of it so we can be back with Him. If you need to do that, we encourage you to do it now as we stand and sing.